So before we get into Jan's current journey and what she's going through, I thought it would be really interesting if we hear a bit about Jan's background in the north. We've got some northerners here. Woo! Tell us a little bit about where you grew up and what that was like.
Well, I'll try and speak in my best southern voice so that you actually understand me. I was born and bred in Scarborough through a Yorkshire dad and a Scottish mum, so I am pretty northern. Lived there for 18 years and then went off to Durham University, where I met lovely Becky over there and my husband, who's also lovely, on the front row and is not called Becky. And was there for 9 years, so I was thoroughly and utterly northern by the time I ventured south and had to learn to speak proper. I was brought up in a fantastic, lovely Christian home. My mum and dad were Methodists, and our life very much revolved around our church and the community. And you know, I think I knew the Lord from a very young age, because my first kind of answered prayer for healing when I was age 5, when I prayed for my mum and she got amazingly healed, and I said, oh, that was God that did it. So I kind of, thinking back, I knew the Lord from then, though I did actually make my commitment to Jesus when I was age 12 and was baptized in the Holy Spirit in the chemistry lab at school when I was 15. So that was 5 minutes before the bell rang and I had to go into biology, and I was awash with something, because as I walked through the into the classroom, the teacher said to me, what on earth has happened to you? You look completely different. And so he later went into the ministry. So I like to think that something of the Spirit was at work in my life at that stage. I saw lots of healing as a teenager, lots of amazing healings where I prayed for my mum and dad and amazing things happened. In fact, looking back, I think I probably had saw more healings in that stage than I have maybe more recently. So that's my background. Shall I talk a little bit about Durham? Yeah. This is my danger. I've never, ever been interviewed before. So the danger is I will spend 30 minutes answering the first question. So I'm just going to keep checking in with Vicky about when it's time to stop. So I went up to Durham University to study biology, physiology, and then stayed on to do research there. And was initially involved in MethSoc, Christian Union, all those kind of things. And at a certain point in my university career, there were a few of us who felt called by the Lord, including Robin, and I'm not sure if Becky was involved at that stage, to start meeting every morning to pray for a move of the Holy Spirit in Durham and the surrounding area. So we met every morning at 7 o'clock to pray for an hour, which I tell you was pretty tough for students. It did mean you had to be disciplined in going to bed reasonably early the night before. But we did that for a whole year. At the beginning of the year, there were 5 of us meeting to pray, and by the end of the year, there were 70 meeting in 2 different sites across the university, just praying for God to do something really special in the northeast. And out of that, we founded a church in Durham, Emmanuel Church, which has gone on to plant throughout the whole of the northeast. So, you know, what you're doing here in the journey and your roots in the local university, just, you know, it resonates really strongly with me and my experience of just forming community and praying and seeking God to do something extraordinary amongst us. And I also met my beloved Robin there, who I just have to say took me to the June Ball, which was the big, you know, party of the year in the castle at Durham. And he was wanting to invite somebody who would be a safe sister in the Lord without any complications. Little did he know. We started the evening. I was a safe sister in the Lord. By the end of the evening, things felt much more complicated. He'd made a vow to the Lord that he wasn't going to date anybody during the year we were doing our prayer and intercession. And the day after that year finished and he graduated, he declared his love for me. He then disappeared off to Germany in the army, rushed off to Germany and, you know, left the country immediately. Yeah. And it was another 4 years before we were married, doing the long distance Germany, England, relationship. But we've survived.
Fantastic. And tell us a bit about Robin's job and how that's affected you and your life before you came to Maidenhead.
Well, having just mentioned Robin was in the army, and so he went and joined his regiment in Germany. And may I just say that after 4 years of living in Germany, he was very fluent in German. He could say "fünf." That's actually means five. He could say "noch ein Bier bitte," and then when we got married, he said "noch ein Bier und ein Coca-Cola bitte." So that was the sum total of his German education in those 4 years. But he joined the military, a cavalry regiment, which actually now is less horses and more tanks. And he has completed 35 years, was it, last year in the military. That obviously had its impact on our lives. Not only did I have to leave my lovely, happy, safe Christian community and my friends in Durham to venture out onto the waves of this new world called the British Army abroad, and become an army wife, one of the non-singing choir variety, may I say, and adapt to a whole new way of living out there. But absolutely, we knew God had called us together and God called us for a purpose. It then started, I suppose we'd been married 31 years last year, and we'd actually moved 19 times in 20 years. So that was quite a challenge, moving from one place to another, of getting committed in and making really good friends and then having to leave them. It sometimes felt like your limbs were being ripped apart as you were, you know, you had no choice in the matter. Or at least if you did and you put down on your dream sheet where you wanted to go, the theory was that they looked at that, turned it upside down and gave you completely the opposite of what you asked for. And so we moved and we moved and we moved. But God spoke prophetically through somebody very early on in those days of moving with the military, and said, "You see it as being a really hard thing, moving all the time, but actually my blessing is on it. And that wherever you go, you're going to be added to, and wherever you go, you're going to give to the people who are there." And so we took that at each move. Lord, we want to give and we want to receive. And each place we went, we met Christians and we got stuck in and we joined all sorts of different churches and fellowships. So we were never left without Christian family to support us. And, you know, there were times I went through periods of depression during that, because those who know me know I'm a very people person. I love community. I love belonging. I love walking through here and people's faces light up and hug me. That really does it for me. So you can imagine what it was like, that moving into a new place and taking a deep breath. Even for an extrovert, I speak to the extroverts, you know, people think it's really easy, but it isn't. And you have to take a deep breath and take your courage and step in and actually have the courage to form relationships again. But we did that. And, you know, I can honestly say, looking back, that God really blessed that time. And even the times of depression, he had people around me to support me. Last year, Robin retired. Woo! Which was fantastic, because he had in his service done a year in Iraq, a year in Afghanistan, just in the last few years. And so it was rather nice to know that that he's not actually going through those experiences anymore. Though he's now a bursar in a school, and so one could say that is almost equally as frightening, walking through the doors every morning and wondering what's going to face him there. But it's nice to feel really settled. We've actually been in this area for 14 years. So we came to Maidenhead similarly, whether we're only here for a year, 2 years or whatever. But we have been stable here. And Robin, as I say, has gone off to Iraq, gone off to Afghanistan. And I have stayed put here and been part of River Church all that time, which is great.
Brilliant. And you've got two boys. Do you want to just tell us about them?
Yes, I'll be brief, because, you know, mothers talking about their boys could go on for a long time. I have two sons, Pete and Ed. Pete is 28. He currently lives in Bristol. and is a freelance graphic designer and makes extraordinary things out of leather goods. So he's a bit of a creative craftsman guy and just has a lovely big heart for people. Ed is 25 and has recently got married this year, which is wonderful. And he lives in London. And he started his own business when he was at university called Jollies or Jolly Socks, which is a buy a pair, share a pair. So for every pair you buy of Jollies, he sends a pair of hiking socks to your local homeless project. And he's now working on that full time and, you know, is doing, you know, just really great. Both of them are walking with God and they are both hysterically funny and keep me beautifully entertained all the time.
Fantastic. Well, can you just tell us a little bit about, because we're going to be talking about how God has been walking with you as you've kind of been facing illness. Do you want to just tell us about when you first got diagnosed and what happened?
Yes, so I, this was just over 7 years ago, 2009. When, out of the blue, I, felt something suspicious was going on and went and got checked out. And I'd say it was completely out of the blue, was diagnosed with, breast cancer. Funnily enough, I never ever considered that I'd have cancer. I thought there's a possibility of maybe diabetes or heart attack or something like that. But, I shouldn't bring that on myself. But I was diagnosed completely out of the blue with this, with breast cancer, and that was 7 years ago. When you're diagnosed with something like that, for me, I mean, it's sort of like you're immediately plunged into a drama. It's like there's obviously the medical side of things where you're immediately into this whole new world of medical terms, of treatment, of interaction with the medical profession. There's also the drama not only in yourself but in your family and your friends, because for them it's a drama as well. And so it was an incredibly intense time, but at the same time normal life is going on alongside it. And I don't know if any of you have been through not necessarily illness, but a death or anything like that. That incredible feeling that something kind of big is going on, something extraordinary, which has enveloped your whole of your life. And yet life is still normal at the same time, and trying to come to terms with what that means and what that looks like. I suppose initially I felt that the Lord kind of put me into, it was like he hid me in his hand. It was like he put me, I wouldn't say a bubble, but in some kind of special place with him to process what was happening. Interestingly, I did feel, you know, we use these words feel, see, sense, don't we? And yet we know it's not with our earthly senses. It's with some kind of spiritual connection. I did kind of sense there was this cry going out in heaven, which said, protect the queen, protect the queen. As if you were playing a chess, you know, in chess, the queen is quite a key piece. And if the queen is under threat, all the other pieces come into play to protect the queen. And I just kept getting that resonating in my head, protect the queen. And it was like, first of all, I felt very honoured that in heaven they would even consider me to be a queen rather than a kind of pawn that could be, you know, knocked off the board and lost, you know, acceptable casualty. And do you know, that meant a lot to me. It spoke in a language that I could understand, that in God's eyes, I was not just somebody, oh, well, it doesn't matter, you know, it's not important. In God's eyes, this is a woman that I want to protect. She's precious. And the fact that heaven was fighting on my behalf was a terrific help to me, because obviously there's that sense you've got to fight for yourself in your body, you've got to fight in your mind, you've got to fight in your spirit, you're almost fighting for other people as well. And it was that sense that heaven itself was fighting on my behalf. One lovely picture the Lord gave me was that I was just resting in God, and there were four angels with their wings over me, protecting me, but they had their swords in their hands and they were fighting the enemy on my behalf. But every now and again they'd unfurl their wings and I would leap up and pop a hand grenade out. And I just thought, yeah, I have a part to play in how I fight this battle. But actually, it's not just me. The Lord is fighting on my behalf, and the angels are fighting on my behalf. And I can just rest and trust in the Lord in that. But there are times when I might just want to get out and just chuck a hand grenade out and, you know, have a go at the enemy. I think what I felt very strongly, especially in those early days, just really, really grateful that I had got absolutely settled in my heart and in my mind the goodness of God. Because in the years previously, I'd had such a revelation that God was utterly, utterly, utterly good. So I never had to kind of face that question, why have you sent this to me? Why is this happening to me? Are you sending it to make me into a better person? All those things that a lot of Christians will actually say and do, but which just doesn't seem to be at all there in the goodness of God that I had known and experienced. So I knew right away that this illness was not something that God had sent to me. It was not in his will. It was not initiated in him. It comes, well, I suppose from the enemy, but from the fact that we live in a broken world. You know, there is dysfunction, there is brokenness in this world. It's not necessarily even a specific assignment from the enemy, but it is the fact that we live in this brokenness. And in a sense, that brokenness had come on me, but that God was fighting for me and for my healing in that. I remember somebody saying quite early on, to me, it's really worth taking some time to think what words you use and what words you speak out about what is happening to you. Because you're going to have that conversation like hundreds of times with people. Therefore, you're going to keep declaring out those words that you have decided to describe what is happening to you. And so I wanted to be, I remember saying, I want to do this journey in faith, but I also want to do it authentically. So it's like, I don't want to just give glib answers when inside my heart something different is happening, but neither do I want to do it without faith in God. So I asked the Lord, in a sense, for real help in that, of how I actually described what was happening to me. So what, is that all right? Is this all right? Is this, I don't know if this is helpful, but like, I wouldn't say I have cancer. I would say I have been diagnosed with cancer. So there's something different in that, with kind of like owning it and claiming it and it becoming part of you. But at the same time, not denying that it was there or that it was happening. I would also, because I had such a sense of God's kindness at that time, as I say, I'd known his love, I'd known his goodness, but that in a sense for me was a time when I really discovered the kindness of God and how gentle he was with me. And a lot of that kindness I learnt through other people. So I was overwhelmed by the kindness and the support, the practical support, the, you know, the muffins and scones sent through the post, the Bible texts being sent to me, the people offering to pray, the people walking the dog for me. All that was just a gift day by day by day of the kindness of God to me in that situation. So I had, just a fantastic sense of God's kindness over me, really right in the middle of this fearful time.
Thank you. So you first got diagnosed in 2009 and then you had different treatment for a year or so, was it? And then what happened at the end of that treatment?
But you know, I kind of forgot about it. So you kind of went through this like really intense year or two. And in that year or two, I was kind of like, I am so not going to be identified as I am a cancer patient, or there is that woman with cancer. And, you know, the whole of the society around would be sort of trying to define you as that. And I just so wanted my identity to be still who God had said I was. So once the treatment was over, I don't say you forget about it, because you never, I tell you, I never forget about it. There isn't an hour of the day where I'm not thinking about this. So it wasn't that kind of forgetting, but it was just like, I just wanted to get on with who God had called me to be, you know, live out of the identity. So I continued to do Ignite team and SOZO and prayer ministry and mentoring and all those things, because it wasn't going to rob me of who God had called me to be. So I was trolling along. Robin went off to Afghanistan for 13 months. So whereas we kind of have a bit of a competition really going on, where I walk through the valley of the shadow of death and then he decides he's going to have his turn. So, you know, he'd rush off to Iraq for a year and walk through the valley of the shadow and then come back, and then I'd get diagnosed and then I'd walk through it. And then he decided to go off to Afghanistan. We together decided he'd go to Afghanistan. I have to say, it wasn't that he just went on his own. I did have a say in that, because we wanted to live the life that God had called us to live, and who God had called us to be, and not let the cancer define how we lived our daily life, but that God's word and his identity over us and his calling over us would define that. So he went off for, may I say, 13 months, not a year. I don't want to minimise the agony of it. And so he went off to that. But I was trolling along as normal. He came back from Afghanistan. And then I went for my normal checkup. I thought I'd had a little bit of arthritis maybe in my collarbone and everything. And I went along and just mentioned that I had a little bit of pain in that. And there's that look where everybody's faces fall, and they somehow bring more staff into the room than we normally expected. You suddenly realise there's a special nurse in there and there's a special this in there, and you go, uh-oh. And at that point, they did some more tests. And so this was 3.5 years ago. And at that point, they said, I'm really sorry, but the cancer has spread. So for those who know the terms, metastasized, so it's metastatic secondary breast cancer, which basically means that it's gone right through your blood and is finding a place to land in other parts of your body. And the collarbone was one of those places, and in two places in my spine. At that point, the diagnosis or prognosis has changed. Whereas before, they were hoping they'd got it all and go away and live a long and healthy life. At that point, you have gone into a different season, because the disease can be treated and held back, but it can no longer be cured. Of course, this is without miracles and God's hand doing stuff, but medically, there is no cure for secondary breast cancer. And they started using terms like palliative care, which is a bit scary, which basically means we want to keep you with as good a quality of life for as long as possible without one of those overshadowing the other, if you see what I mean. So it's good quality of life for as long as we can, and, you know, we will give you treatment to do that. They didn't talk about how long I've got or anything like that. I have done a little bit of research, but funnily enough, for a research scientist, I haven't spent my whole life on the internet, because why would I? A, because I don't want to fill my head with all that stuff, though I do have a realistic understanding of what's happening to me, but because I know there is another truth going on, which is God's power and involvement in my life. And but it was definitely a different season of understanding that unless God intervened, then my life would be shortened.
So that's obviously a massive thing for you to deal with, and for Robin and your boys and everyone around you. For you in that, when you first got that news, and how did you handle it? Did you have times when you were in a feeling really overwhelmed with the emotion of it, or did you just set your mind on God? Like, how did you deal with that?
Yeah, it was a whole mix. Again, it's shock. There were tears. You know, I'm not going to say there weren't tears in the night. And often that was when the tears came. And, you know, sometimes I'd leave my happily snoring husband. Well, I would happily leave my snoring husband in the night. And I'd sneak downstairs and I would sit and I would cry. There were other nights I'd sleep all the way through, or there were other nights I'd just lie there and wanting to sort of hit him with a pillow or something. But, but there were nights especially where perspective shifts and goes, and I just needed to be just really let it out on the Lord about what was happening. And, you know, there's those questions of, well, is that it then, Lord? Was that it? Then is this it, what my life was about? But I haven't achieved what I wanted to achieve. You know, was that kind of the best? Have I hit the peak and I'm now just rolling down the other end of the mountain into death? So have I done my best? And now we're just on some downwards slope or whatever. Those kind of things. There were questions like, incredible sadness, thinking, you know, I might never see my, you know, my lads married. I've actually seen one married this year, thank you, Lord. And Pete's looking. And no pressure, Pete. I'll just stay alive until you've managed it. Oh dear, this is being recorded, isn't it?
There's some potential wives in the room.
Go to Bristol. Go directly to Bristol. Don't worry. I think the last thing Pete's going to be wanting to do is to access the River Church website and listen to his mother sort of going on and on and on. So he shouldn't hear that. But things like seeing my grandchildren, you know, that would just make me feel really, really sad. And, people going on these extraordinary holidays, a lot of Facebook holiday envy. I have, when I see people, oh, we're going off, me and my husband are having 6 months, you know, touring around Australia, New Zealand, and, you know, those kind of things. And I think even planning a weekend away is like really hard for us, even to kind of do that. And, you know, so yeah, a bit of Facebook envy about people and their grandchildren and their great grandchildren, all that kind of thinking I might not have that. Of course, when you stick your Christian logic in, you think, hang on, I'm going to be with the Lord in eternity. I am not going to miss out on, it's not going to bother me that I'm not going to see my grandchildren. But, you know, this isn't something I need to be in self-pity about, because my life is going to be absolutely extraordinary in heaven with the Lord. The only people who are going to be sad is going to be my family that I'm not there. And I suppose that is the hardest thing, is to think about what they may have to go through. And yet, in that, I know that they all know the Lord. And just as the Lord is here for me, he is going to be there for them. And that, I mean, I cannot walk Robin's journey of faith. So in some ways, it'd be good to have Robin up here to talk about what this all looks like for him, with the potential of losing me and what life would look like. But I can't do his journey. He can't do my journey. We can only do our own journey with the Lord. But what I do know is that the Lord is going to be as strong and as providing for Robin, even now, day by day, and in the future if I'm not there. Funnily enough, another thing that has really struck me is about ambition. I've had to face up to what the fact that ambition has had to change in my life. Whereas before there was that sense of you kind of growing in anointing and growing in ministry and growing in opportunities to influence and all of those things, and an expectation that that was going to increase. The fact that, you know, this is a time when life is in a sense getting narrower and smaller, and what that looks like internally, to let go of some of that ambition. And it's not ungodly ambition. There is ungodly ambition, but there is also godly ambition. And to try and define what that looks like for me, that it may not be so much a place of external influence. you know, of platform ministry, of writing the book, of those kind of things, that we can get so influenced, mean success as a Christian, and actually bring it down again to that walk with the Lord and that being a life giver to the person in front of you. And also to pray prayers that are going to last for eternity. That even if I will not be here for the next generation, I can actually pray things now into the next generation and the next generation after that, that the Lord is going to honour and meet, even if I'm not here to do it myself.
Great. So obviously we're part of a group of churches that really believe in healing and going after that. Tell us your journey around that. Do you think God's going to heal you and how you walk that out?
Interestingly, amongst all the kindnesses of everybody that, you know, that came initially, there were, you know, I got sent prayer cloths that had been, you know, prayed over by all kinds of major healing evangelists around the world. And that's great. I'd sort of tuck them under my pillow or I'd stick them up my jumper or whatever. And I'd carry them around with me. I mean, I have just been, I really believe that God wants to heal. I believe God wants to heal me. I believe sickness is not from the Lord at all. But I also know that we live, not everybody gets healed. I know, you know, we just have to look around us that it doesn't always happen, but God's heart is always moving towards that in our lives. I went to some big healing conferences, got prayed for by Bill Johnson himself and, you know, Randy Clark and all of these kind of places. But I would always want, what I didn't want to do was that my life from now on until I die be defined by hunting for healing. I didn't want looking for healing to be my identity or my only reason for living. I don't know if that makes sense. Even though I'm looking for healing every day, I didn't want it to become who I was, because I think the enemy's in a sense won because he's distracted me from living out of who his calling is on me. But I do want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. So sometimes I would feel that sense, go to those healing rooms, go and ask prayer for that. If anybody offers to pray for me for healing, I am open for it. I ask other people to pray for healing. I still believe that it is God's desire to heal me supernaturally, completely. But I can only say it's like walking with, you've got a foot on two different paths at the same time. So on one path is, yes, I believe in a God who can heal. Yes, today could be the day I get healed. Yes, he can break through. Yes, I'm going to keep looking for that. And the other foot is the realities of what is going on in my body, what the medical profession is saying, what has happened to other people. The other foot is on the, Lord, I believe you can sustain me and keep me whole and your life is at work in my body every day. And sometimes, but I'm not healed. I know some people would say you've declare you're healed when you're not. I think that's lying. I don't get that. You know, in my body, the cancer is still there, but I do believe God is at work. So my feet are on like two paths at the same time. And you would think logically, how can you do that? How can you theologically argue for both going on at the same time? But somehow I just seem to have found that actually generally quite easy to do. That one hand is going for healing, or rather one foot is going for healing. And the other foot is walking on the path of, well, Lord, even if this is it, I believe day by day you're going to be with me and in me and do stuff. Just occasionally the feet start going, a bit like when you're skiing, you know, and you do your snowplow and your feet go off in different directions. Sometimes I go on to one more strongly and I just know this is my season to be really praying for, getting people to pray for me, going after it, speaking it. And there's other times when, you know, to be honest, I would say I have very little faith that I'm going to be healed completely. And I would say that in the, you know, in the last few months, I have had less faith. I hate to use that word because that's actually not what faith is. But you know what I mean when I say that, that I'm actually going to be completely physically healed. And then I ask other people to stand in that for me, when I'm finding that difficult to stand in for myself. And then there's other times it just rises up within me. Today's a good day to get healed. Today, I could get healed today. And we got a bit excited on the phone, didn't we? Because I know Vicky said, would I mind if you guys prayed for me today? And I go, yeah, come on, bring it on. I could get healed completely of this cancer in the journey on Sunday morning. Not only would that be great for me, because I'm having a scan in 3 weeks' time. And what if that scan came up with nothing on it because of your prayers today? It could happen. And not only that, but the journey gets the Best Testimony of the Year award. Because let's face it, this is a competition between the churches over whose prayers are actually going to make the breakthrough. So, you know, I love you. You love me. Why not? God is in the midst. Now, theologically, there's all kinds of different stances on healing. But, you know, in my great intellectual brain, I have worked this out. Jesus is the healer. He's in the room. So I'm going to hang out with him a lot. That's it. That's it. And that is really how I've done the last 7 years. So there has been a little bit of jogging from one foot to the other. But in the end, it has come down that simple. I can't work out the whys and wherefores and the hows and the how nots of healing. But what I do know is Jesus is the healer. He's in the room. So I'm going to hang out with him. And that is the hope. It's not a hope. Yeah, my hope is that God has given me the specific word that you're going to get healed. Or my hope is not just, oh, I'll spend eternity with Jesus. That is true. My hope is actually a person. And that is the person of Jesus who is actually in the room. And when I don't know what's going on with me, that is always where my head stops. Okay, Jesus, you are in the room. Where are you? Oh, you're in me as well. So where are you? And what are you doing? And I'm just going to hang out with you. There's a verse in, Psalm 23 has really come alive for me, which is that, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And I tell you, there's nothing like knowing that Jesus is with you to take away the evil. How can any evil happen to me when Jesus is there in the room? And it goes on to say, you lay a table before me in the presence of my enemies. It doesn't say there aren't any enemies. It doesn't say there's no fear or there's no worry or there's no pain. But, I mean, Robin in the army, if you've got an enemy coming at you, I tell you, it's either that you either run away and hide, which Robin would never do because he's such a hero. So it's that fight or flight, isn't it? But you react to the enemy. Usually, if there's an enemy coming at you, you would face them and take them on. But Jesus has said this, I'm going to lay a banquet, a table for you, right in front of these things that are coming against you and that you fear. And you can actually turn your back on the enemy and sit with him and enjoy his goodness and his kindness and his love and his peace at his table with the enemy looking on. And that completely disarms the enemy. So, I'm sorry, I'm dipping around from things to things. Is this all right? But so when people talk about spiritual warfare, for me, yes, there are times when I am saying to the enemy, get away, especially if it's fear and worry and pain. I tell him where to go. I lob out my hand grenade at him. But I have found for me, the sustaining spiritual warfare is living a life sitting at that banqueting table with the goodness of Jesus. And that is spiritual warfare, because that is what the enemy is wanting to rob of me, both my identity and my intimacy of trust in Jesus. So if I can sit at the table and I can be full of joy and love and peace in his presence, that in itself is spiritual warfare, and the enemy can do absolutely zilch when you're doing that. So I don't know if that's helpful for anybody in whatever you're going through, is to get into that place with Jesus where you're enjoying his love and joy and feeding at the table, even though the enemies are still there.
Fantastic. Well, we're going to have an opportunity just to ask some questions and then we're going to pray. But just before we do that, just in just like a minute or so, obviously, because you've been reflecting on this, can you just say to us what you have just come to decide for yourself are the most important things in life? Just any wisdom you have for us.
Wow. Well, I suppose that last bit about Jesus is in the room is to actually live life in his presence. And I'm not saying feeling, because a lot of this is done without necessarily feeling. Sometimes you feel, but it's accessing that by faith, that it's a fact, and so you're going to respond to that fact. So it's kind of like, yeah, Jesus is in the room, so I'm actually going to live from that. It is guarding your mind, because our minds can go running down like loads of different tracks. And when you're in a sort of terminal cancer situation, I tell you, it's got lots to feed on of running down lots of different tracks. So it's catching that early and just dealing with the thing that's in front of you, not all the possibilities out there which might you might never face. In a sense, I had to learn that with Robin out in Afghanistan or Iraq, you know, when you thought he could be kidnapped, he could be, you know, severely injured, he could be killed. It's like, no, I could waste a year worrying and him come back fine, which he's all right. And or I can just face that which is in front of me. So there is that kind of, I think I've learnt that, to live much more in the now, in the presence of God, rather than planning for the future. Stay in church. Stay in church, I think. Whatever's going on, whatever crisis or difficulty, church is a funny place. It's full of all kinds of strange people who'll say all kinds of, you know, stupid things to you when you're going through a hard time. I mean, when I was diagnosed, somebody came up and said, oh, I had a friend with cancer and their eyeball fell out. Well, great. Or, yeah, I had a friend who had what you've got and she had both her legs amputated. That actually was a bit harder to shift out of my thinking, and we started looking at bungalows and things like that. And, but do you know, people can say some really daft things when you're going through difficult times, depression or whatever. But do you know, it's the best place to be is in the house of God with God's people, because that is where you find so much encouragement, so much love, so much kindness. And even the people who say rather embarrassingly crass things, their hearts are good. They're just really doing their best. They just haven't quite got it out their mouth quite right. So I would say stay in church. Stay in church. Guard your mind. Focus on the presence of Jesus. Yeah.
Fantastic. Thank you, Jan. Well, we could talk for ages, but we haven't got time, unfortunately. Any questions that anyone would like to ask? Shout them out. Be brave.
Am I allowed to comment back?
No, I just wanted to say thank you for just being vulnerable and sharing. It's a really moving, powerful, very real testimony. So thank you for just coming here and loving us enough to share that stuff. Because
thank you.
Any more? Okay, we're going to pray for Jan, and then we're also going to have opportunity to pray just for anyone for anything. Jan, would you mind